This is the first Sunday we're spending together in 2019. As the kids and I talked about a while ago, and I cannot think of a better way to enter into a new year than to just spend a few minutes together, gathered as a family of God in prayer. Will you join me as we pray together? Father, we thank you that we are entering into 2019, knowing, Father, that you have plans in store for us. That, Father, you truly do plan to bless your people. That, Lord, the more we return your blessing and spread your blessing and allow others to experience your blessing, Father, the more you bless us. To recognize, Father, that as we share our faith, as we bring others to know you, as we give witness to what you are doing within your church, the Father, you take it and you magnify it and you multiply it and you return it. And Father, our desire in the year to come is to be that place that experiences and shares God's blessings. That Father, we might open our eyes and look around ourselves and wherever we look, see the hand of the Lord Jesus at work around us. And Father, that we might look inside of our lives and our own hearts and our own spirits and, Father, see the work of the Lord Jesus going on inside of us. And that, Father, we might truly be that place where we walk from faith to faith. Father, I want to pray this morning as we begin a new year for every family in our church. Lord, I lift up our families and ask you, Lord, to bless them. That, Father, you might guide parents as they lead their children, that you might lead children as they bless their parents, and that, Father, each family might experience the presence of the Lord Jesus in a powerful new way throughout the coming year. That, Father, this not just be a time of beginning, but that this might be a time of true spiritual renewal as each family is touched and blessed by the presence of Christ. And, Father, I want to pray for the individuals in our church. That, Father, each heart might experience the presence of Christ in a way that perhaps some, Father, never have before. That, Father, in this coming year, we might find you in a richness that we've never experienced, that we might see your hand at work in our lives, that we might be obedient to your call, that you might open doors and opportunities, that we might see those things for what they are and to step forward. Father, we want to pray. I want to pray this morning for individuals who are experiencing challenging times in their lives. Maybe this past year has been a challenging year, but Father, this coming year, we just want to pray that sometimes those things that were planted in tears will bring forth a harvest of joy. And that, Father, this coming year might be a time when each heart will be able to bear witness that God is truly faithful, that the Lord always blesses. And Father, most of all, we want to pray that your anointing will rest on this place, this sanctuary set aside for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Father, every time we come together, as we sing, as we pray, as the word is proclaimed, that, Father, we might know we have been in a living encounter with Jesus. That, Father, in this year to come, as soon as we walk through the doors, that we'll recognize there is something special about this place. And that is the presence of the Lord. And our lives open to what he has to say. Father, thank you that you have given us the gift of a new year. And we pray, Father, that we might take that gift and invest that gift and use that gift so that we can give it back to you by giving your blessings to others. Father, take this year and use it. Use it for your glory's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is something about the beginning of the year, isn't there? There's something special about recognizing the date has changed. Now, it used to be in days past that the biggest problem I always had with the new year was learning to put 2019 on the checks as I wrote them. And I constantly found myself putting last year's date on next year's check. But these days, we don't write checks anymore, so that problem's been taken care of. But there is something about a new year. Now, I've never been one of those folks that's been big on making New Year's resolutions. Now, that may be something you need to do, but I've never really done that so much. But there is something special about spending time at the beginning of a year reflecting and preparing. When you've just moved into 2019, it gives you a chance to look back over the year just passed, to celebrate the victories and be thankful to God for the things He did in your life this past year, to lay aside the failures and recognize I can put that behind me as I move on into the future, to think about how your life was changed in unexpected ways. And it's also a time to prepare for what is to come, to anticipate challenges, to look for opportunities, to take advantage of ways that we can begin again. This past week, I heard Dr. Carter say something really special. And you know, if it comes from Dr. Carter, it's pure gold. He shared a prayer. I think the greatest prayer for a new year that I've ever heard in my life. This is the prayer. Lord, help me to remember the things I ought not to forget, and to forget the things I ought not to remember. That's good, isn't it? Help me to forget remember the things I ought not to forget, and forget the things I ought not to remember. At the beginning of a new year, people often set new goals for themselves. Personal goals, professional goals, fitness goals. This is the year I'm really going to be serious about this. But there's nothing more important than setting spiritual goals for a year to come, to hunger for a richer, deeper walk with Christ than you have experienced up until this point. My prayer for you this year is that you are setting spiritual goals for your life, that you're looking ahead and thinking about the future and thinking, this is how I want Christ to bless me in ways He never has before. And if so, then that means it's time to make a decision about the way you're going to live your life in the year to come. There was a phrase that the ancient church used often. It's a phrase you need to know. It's a great phrase for how you want to live your life in the next year. It's a Latin phrase that the church used to define serious personal discipleship. Are you ready? Here it is. Coram Deo. Coram Deo. Lord, in the year to come, I want to live my life coram Deo. So what exactly does that mean for those of you who don't speak Latin, like me? It simply means before the face of God. Life is to be lived before the face of God. It came from a conviction that said, I am going to live my life as though the Lord Jesus Christ is my primary audience. I'm going to live my life before God's face because it's what He thinks and what He says, where He guides and what He wants, that's more important to me than anything else. More important than what I want for myself. More important than what other people want from me. More than anything else, Lord, in the year to come, I'm going to live my life coram Deo. I'm going to live my life before Your face. And when I come to the end of the year and I begin to ask myself, was it a good year, a bad year? Was it successful or not? All I'm going to be able to say is, I don't know. How did I do at living in front of God's face? How did I do at living for His attention? That's exactly what Paul described in Colossians in the passage we read together a few moments ago. What did he say? He said, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do, put your whole heart into it as though you were doing it before the Lord and not before men. This morning, you need to decide, that's what I want. That's what I desire for my life more than anything else. Father, I want to have a coram Deo kind of life. I want to live before You and to judge my life by Your standards and nobody else's. So how do you do that? And that's what I want to talk about for a few minutes this morning. I want to talk about how you can live your life before the face of God. And the first thing you need to know is this. The Bible says coram Deo is a total approach to living. R.C. Sproul has written this: to live life coram Deo is to live all of life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. Think about that with me for a moment. To live all of life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, and to the glory of God. I want everything about me to be about Him. I want everything about me to reflect His life in mine. It means living a deliberately Christ-saturated life. I can't think of a greater challenge any of us could face, not for a year, but for a lifetime, than to simply say, I want all of my life to be lived in front of the Lord. Colossians says, do it as unto the Lord. That puts pleasing Him at the center of everything you do. Today you may be here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, you know, my spiritual life is just not all it ought to be. I'm not finding the fulfillment that once I found. I'm not taking this as seriously as I ought to take it. The truth is, my faith is kind of peripheral. It's all on the edges of my life. It's not in the center. What's going on? Well, the answer is, I'm probably not living as unto the Lord. Paul wanted the Colossians to understand that living for Jesus is best revealed in the way you live day by day. And he challenged them to honor Christ through the quality of their daily living. Coram Deo is about your life in the world before it's about your life in the church. One of the things I want us to look at for just a few moments is what God is all about in the third chapter of Colossians. Because usually when you think about living your life in a strong spiritual way, centering your life on Christ, what you really begin to think about is, and that's what I'm going to do when I'm at church. When I'm at church, boy, I am going to focus. When I'm at church, I'm going to do my best to listen. When I'm at church, I'm going to do everything I can to worship when I'm at church. But the interesting thing about this book of Colossians is it takes all of life in. If you read the chapter of Colossians from beginning to end, you discover that Paul is talking about living all of your life as unto the Lord. It begins in the workplace. What did he say? We read it together just a few moments ago. He said, bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. What is he saying? He's saying, take your faith to work. Take your faith to school. Take your faith to those places where you spend most of the hours of your waking day. Every dimension of your life should be part of how you surrender to Christ. What he's really saying is this: take your occupation and turn it into your vocation. You know what I mean? Your occupation, what you do to make a living, what you do to earn money, what you do to provide for your family. And it's wonderful to have an occupation, and all of us should strive to have the best occupation possible so we can provide as much as possible. But it needs to be more than that. Your occupation needs to be your vocation. And what is a vocation? A vocation is what God has called you to do. Most of the time we think about God's calling as something that ministers experience. You know, I can tell you about when I had my calling into ministry and when God interrupted everything I had planned and said, here's what I want you to do. But the truth is, God places his calling on all of us. Every one of us and what we do for an occupation can take that and turn it into a vocation. This is what God has gifted me to do. Because all of us have God-given gifts that other people don't have. And the biggest mistake you can make is to try to do something God hasn't called you to do. So how do I know? What is my vocation? Am I in the midst of the vocation God has called me to? Well, number one, you ask, what's my passion? Is what I'm doing a passion in my life? Do I find real fulfillment through doing that? A second question you can ask yourself is, and what are the results? Do I see evidence that God is blessing what I'm doing? Number three, do I have a conviction that I'm doing what God wants me to do? And then the hardest part of all, are you ready? Here's the hardest part of discovering God's vocation for your life. And would you do it even if you weren't getting paid to? You want to hear one of the dirtiest secrets of my life? Oh, now you do. One of the dirtiest secrets of my life is I would pay to be able to preach. Finance committee is about to meet. Do not say anything to these people. But the truth is, I am more passionately alive when I'm doing what I'm doing right now than anywhere else in my life. And some of you are sitting there thinking, you can have it, brother, because I don't want it. But oh, there are things you can do that I'll never touch. You know why? Because those are the gifts God has placed in you. And the more we pursue those gifts God has placed in us, the more we take those and use them, the more we discover, this is my vocation, my calling. Paul begins by saying, that's where you take your faith and put it to work. Your work, your school, it's one of the most important places God has called you to serve Him. It makes sense that your work is a primary place to live for Jesus, because that's where you spend a lot of your time. Every day you get up and you go to work somewhere, you go to school somewhere, you get involved somewhere, and that's where you spend your day. And that's the place where you serve Christ the most. You probably have a greater opportunity to be an influence for Christ in that place than anywhere else. The truth is, for most of us, when you're at your job, when you're in your school, you are involved with and relating to more lost people than anywhere else in your life. Does that mean that you've got to become a missionary, that you've got to stand by the water cooler and you've got to proclaim the gospel, and if you're not, then you're wrong? No, but it does mean this. The people around you should be among the first to recognize there's something different, that your life is driven by your relationship with Christ. Colossians says it goes beyond the words you say to the way you do your work. In fact, this is what the Bible challenges you to do. Autograph your work with excellence. Make sure that in the way you go about your daily routine, you are reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. As a believer, when you practice honesty and integrity and diligence, people know your faith is real. I might even be willing to say, don't start sharing the gospel till you show the gospel in the way you do your work. These are descriptions that are not heard in the marketplace often these days. That's why a Coram Deo follower of Jesus stands out. Among the things I've really been enjoying this Christmas have been the Chick-fil-A commercials that have been coming out. Have you been watching those? The ones where they bring people in and they talk about what's been going on in their normal life and the interaction they've had. My favorite story is a story about a young man who helped someone at the drive-thru window. And the man took his food and drove away and didn't pick up his change. Have you seen that? And the young man tells about how for the next month he carried the man's change around in his pocket until finally the man came back and he was able to give him his $3 that he had neglected to collect. Now that commercial doesn't say whether that young man's a believer or not, but I bet he is. And I know he lives in a culture where showing Christ, you're showing your faith through your work, is a powerful, powerful thing. Let me ask you a question. If someone from a different place came to town and they didn't know anything about the Christian life, but they really wanted to know what are Christians all about, and maybe somebody who knew that you were a Christian pointed you out to that person and said, watch them and they'll show you what it means to be a Christian. But then they said, But don't watch them at church. Watch them while they're at work. What would they think about what Christians are all about? Living life coram Deo in our workplace means making sure, I want to make sure that the people who are watching me, and they are, see Jesus in me. It begins in your workplace, but the second thing the Bible says is this, and it continues in your home. Listen to what the Bible says. Colossians 3, 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. What is Paul saying? He's saying that living your life, coram Deo, before the face of God, affects every relationship within a family. In this passage, God says the same thing, whether it's to husbands or to wives or to parents or to children. You know what he says? He says, you be the one to take the initiative. You be the one to show the love of Christ to the people who live around you every day. Sometimes people take this passage and they misuse it because they'll say something like this. A man will go to his wife, a wife will go to her husband, a parent will go to a child will come to a parent and say, hey, the Bible says you're supposed to do this for me. This is how you're supposed to treat me. No, it doesn't. Not one time. What does the Bible say? The Bible says this is how you are to treat them. You are to be the one who takes the initiative. You are not the one who's going to wait to see how somebody else acts and then react to it. Rather, you are to be the one who carries the gospel, the presence of Christ, into your home. The Bible says this, those who know you best should see Jesus most clearly in your life. Those who know you best, because they live with you day in and day out, should see Christ most clearly in you. There are a lot of things I can think of that would break my heart, but I can't think of anything that would break me more than my family rejecting my faith, my preaching, my Lord, because they did not see him in my life when we were at home and nobody was looking. This year, will you join me in committing to living before the face of God in the way you love your family, within the walls of your house? Because I have to be honest with you, I'm serious about my ministry, but if on Judgment Day I could only hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant, about one thing, I want it to be about how I love my family. You were faithful before your family, and you led them to know Jesus. And then Paul says, begins in the workplace, it's expressed within the home, and then and only then is it fulfilled within the church. God calls his church to be a showplace for living before his faith. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 describes how we are to conduct ourselves within the body of Christ. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What does that mean? It means if we are to live coram Deo, then his transforming power should always be evident within the body of Christ. God's house should be a place of redemption, a place of mercy and acceptance and love. During the years of the early church, back when they were beginning to live according to that saying, coram Deo, the Emperor Hadrian sent a spy out to discover what was going on among those strange people called Christians. Sent a man called Aristides out. And Aristides planted himself within the church. He joined them when they worshiped. He was with them as they lived out their lives. He was with them as they shared meals together. He watched them, and after about a year, Aristides came back to Hadrian, and this is what he said. He said, "I've been watching these Christians very closely." And he said, "And there's some things they believe, and I don't understand. And there's some things they do, and I can't explain it. But there was one thing he saw clearly." And in his report, he said, "But behold how they love one another. Behold how they love one another." The church becomes a place of attraction and witness when we reveal his love and his presence. We could come into this place Sunday by Sunday. We could sing songs that were absolutely theologically correct. I could preach messages that were jot and tittle according to Scripture. But if in the midst of it, we never demonstrated love toward one another, if on a given Sunday I said, "Okay, now let's have our time of greeting," and we all stood there and went, nobody would be drawn to what God is doing in our lives. God's called us to do something very special as a fellowship of Christ, and it is to function as a family, to function as a loving family, to function as a family that cares deeply about one another. That's what God calls us to do. To practice our worship before the face of God. To recognize he's the one that needs to be pleased with what we do together. So how can you truly live a Coram Deo life? Let me give you three things very quickly. First thing is this. You have to have a saving experience with Christ. There's no need for you to say, "I'm going to live my life before the face of God this year," if you don't know his Son as your Savior. You can try to live a good life. You can live a very productive life. You may even discover a very entertaining life. It might even be you can live a religious life. But without the Lordship of Jesus, there's one kind of life you can't live. You can't live a transformed life. You're not going to be a different person unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot live your life before his face if you don't even know who he is. And even if you know who he is, if you've never trusted him, you can't walk with him. You can't know him. The most critical question you can ask yourself at the beginning of a new year is this: am I in a saving relationship with Jesus? Are you? A second thing you have to do is this, and you have to live before the Lord with genuine humility. What does that mean? That means recognizing your absolute dependence. As a believer, "Lord, I cannot do this apart from you." Nothing is more impossible than trying to do it by yourself. You can't live for Christ. You have to live through Christ. And people who try to live for Christ by themselves are only going to experience frustration and abundance of guilt and failure. What does that mean? It means it's got to be humility. It's got to be humility. "Father, I can't do this without you. Lord Jesus, I am completely helpless to make it by myself. Unless you do it through me, it will never be done." How foolish would I be if this morning I decided I'm going to drive to San Francisco and visit Bethany. Nothing to do with the football game tomorrow night. I'm just going to drive to San Francisco to see my daughter. And so I decided I will set out, I will leave Alabama, and I will head for California, and this is how I'm going to get there. I'm not going to take a map. I'm not going to carry my phone. I'm not going to depend upon a GPS. This is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to start out going west, and whenever I feel like it's time to turn right, I'll turn right. Whenever I feel like it's time to turn left, I'll turn left. Whenever I decide it's time to go north, I'll go north. Whenever I decide it's time to go south, I'll go south. I'm just going to obey my instincts, and surely my instincts will lead me to my destination. Where do you think I'm going to end up? Absolutely nobody knows. There is no telling where I may end up. I may end up going in a big circle and ending up right back where I started. One thing is for sure, if I decide I'm just going to do this the way I feel like it ought to be done, it's not going to happen. Nobody would plan a trip following their instincts to get them where they want to go, and yet so many people think that's exactly the way I want to live my life. I'm just going to do it according to my instincts. I will do what I feel like is good. I will do what I think is fun. I will do what I think will be good for me. I will do what I believe will work. And I believe at the end, I'm going to end up exactly where I want to be. What are the chances you're going to end up there? None. There's absolutely no chance that at the end of your life, you're going to look back with anything except regret because of all of the wasted years and all of the stupid choices and all of the things that went wrong in your life that didn't have to happen. We all need a guide or we will never arrive. And to live before God's faith is to say to Him, "You know the way and I don't. You know the plan, and I don't. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow your guidance. I'm going to honor your word. And I'm going to believe at the end I will be exactly where you wanted me to be all along." You live before God with humility, and then you actively rely upon the Holy Spirit, the living presence of Christ in you. Let me tell you something about the series I'm about to start teaching on Sunday night. I didn't decide to teach this because I thought, this is an interesting subject. This is something people will want to know more about. This is something I would like to teach, so I'll teach it. The reason we're going to do this next Sunday night is because I believe more than anything, people need to know how to actively rely upon the Lord on a day-to-day basis. We need to know how to trust the Holy Spirit, and He is our greatest spiritual resource. Colossians says, "When you're willing to live as unto the Lord and not to men, that His Spirit will empower you to fulfill that commitment." Because He's living in you, you don't have to wonder. Here's just a few of the things the Holy Spirit does in your life. He will inform you. He will say, "This is what God wants you to know." A few moments ago, I shared with our young people, here's a whole new thing God showed me just this past week. In a passage that I've read 100 times, do you think it's because finally on the 100th time I discovered what I needed to know? Because finally on the 100th time I decided this is what I'm going to settle on? Or do you think it's because the Holy Spirit living in me began to say, "Jim, here's something I want you to hear. Here's a special, fresh word from the Lord." See, that's what I believe. I believe when the Holy Spirit is actively at work in our lives, one of the things He does is He informs us. He shows us what we cannot see apart from Him. He opens His Word and He makes it fresh and new every morning. If you go to the Bible time after time and you say, "This is dry, this is dull, this is not saying anything, I don't understand it," it's because you're trying to do it by yourself and you never were designed to do that. It's when you let Him show you what you can't find any other way that He will show you what you need to know. But He goes further than that. He will also enlighten you. That is, he will take that knowledge that he's given you and he'll say, now this is how it applies to your life. The truth he gives applies to our lives in specific ways and specific times. And that's why sometimes you pick up your Bible and you read it and you find a truth in it. And what do you say? Man, it is as though God wrote this today for me, because this is what I needed, and I needed it right here, and I needed it right now. You know why? Because the Spirit of God is applying that to your life. He's showing you this is how it works. Use it. He informs, he enlightens, and then he empowers. He empowers you to be able to take that knowledge and put it to work. His strength in you. And all of those things depend upon one thing: active reliance. Active reliance. God, this year, I'm going to be listening to what you say. I'm going to trust your Holy Spirit. When he shows me, I'm going to see it. When he tells me, I'm going to listen. When he leads me, I'm going to follow. God, take me beginning this year and put me to work. God's calling us to make a personal commitment. I will live my life coram Deo. I will live my life before the face of God. I will determine my success and my failure by my relationship with Jesus. I will go wherever he leads. Are you willing to make that kind of serious commitment? If you're here today and you're not a believer, are you willing to make that kind of commitment to Jesus Christ? Lord, I have tried every way I could think of. I've done it my way. I've done it other people's way. I followed ways that people told me would work. None of it's helped. So, Jesus, today I trust you. You and only you, to forgive me my sins, to wipe me clean, to give me a new beginning, to transform me from the inside out. Today I trust you. Or are you here today and part of living life coram Deo before the face of God is doing what he calls you to do? Maybe he wants you to be part of this fellowship, and maybe today's the day when he's telling you, do it. Do it. Or maybe as a believer, there are areas in your life where he's talking to you. Things you're doing that don't need to be done. Things you're not doing that you need to take up right away. He's speaking to your life. You know exactly what he wants you to do. All you've got to do is make the commitment. He's done everything for you except that one thing. And that's your choice. Will you trust him? Will you follow him? If you need to come today, you come. I'll be at the front. Rich will be here. We would love to introduce you to Jesus. We would love to honor your decision. We would love to pray with you. Is there something God's calling you to do? Let's stand. Let's sing.